Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Glendale Christian Church on Mother's Day. Not necessarily a day in Scripture. You don't see in the feasts and the festivals of Israel a day set aside for mothers. But if you've ever had met a Jewish mother, you know that they were nonetheless, you know, present and involved in the family. All of us have a mother, and on this day when we remember them and think about them, it's that time for us to say, "Hi, Mom. Thank you for all that you've done." Many others sitting here today have put in your time as mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and even great-great-grandmothers and have served and have done faithfully. And there are others right now, my wife included, who are still deep in the trenches. You know, shoveling through the macaroni on the floor, you know, to try to get to the table and serve the next meal. Man, we appreciate mothers. And I speak for fathers everywhere that we wouldn't be able to do the job that we do without mothers. For some of us, a Mother's Day is a bittersweet time. For those of us who have lost mothers who have lost children. There's some mothers, or some women who have wanted desperately to be mothers. Yeah, God's had another plan for their life, and that time, you know, to think about this is just a difficult time. What I want to do today is just pray for all of our mothers, all of our women, who just thanking God for motherhood, the mothers who were here for us to brush off the dirt and clean the skin knees, kiss the boo-boos, do all of that kind of stuff that just helped us to be the people that we are today. Let me just pray and thank God. Father, just so grateful for the influence that our mothers have had in our lives. They raised us. They invested that time and energy in us. And we're so thankful for them. We're so thankful for the sacrifice they make. And we just recall that it's such a big sacrifice that they make to be able to do that. Father, we just collectively thank them. We thank you for your wisdom and putting together this idea. And even if sometimes the way things work out in our sinful and fallen world sometimes means that we don't have the ideal of what you intend, we thank you for your grace, being faithful in those situations to show your love, your care, and your concern that goes even beyond what we could each do as humans. We thank you, Father, for our mothers and just give this time to you in the name of your Son. Amen. If you haven't, be sure that you send a note or something and tell Mom how much you love them. I want to start today, though, by looking at, sharing, actually, a story. It's been around a few times. You may have heard this, but it's a fun story about a man who walks into a Texas bar, orders 3 bottles of beer, sits down, opens all 3 of them at once, and proceeds to take a sip from each one at a time until he finishes the bottles. And the bartender, notices this, as do some of the other patrons, and he walks up to the man and says, "You know, beer goes flat after a while. I mean, if it would taste a little bit better if you open one at a time and then did it that way." And the guy said, "Oh, no. I have 2 brothers. One's currently living in Australia, the other one's currently living in Dublin, and when we all left home, we promised that we would drink this way to remember the days that we were together. So I drank one for me and one for each of my 2 brothers." The bartender admitted that this was a nice custom and left it there. The guy soon became a regular in the bar with his 3 beers when he came. One day he came into the bar and he only ordered 2 bottles. All the regulars and the bartender took notice of this. And so, you know, the man this night actually ordered a 2nd round, and when the bartender came in, he says, I don't want to intrude on your grief, but I wanted to offer my condolences on your loss." And the guy looked puzzled for a minute, and then a light dawned, and he said, no, everybody's just fine. It's just that my wife and I joined the Baptist church, and I had to quit drinking. Hasn't affected my brothers, though. Well, you know that the membership covenant of Glendale Christian Church does not forbid drinking, but this is one of the interesting stories a fantastic introduction to our sermon today as we think about, at a couple of different levels, this story. Why would any church require someone, upon joining the church, to quit drinking? You know, Scripture nowhere says you can't drink. It does prohibit drunkenness. It does give some situations in which drinking may not be a wise thing to do for you or for the others around you. And so in those sorts of contextual situations, that may be the right choice. But it never does that. In fact, I think it was Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine so that the wedding party could go on. Kind of an interesting thing. Why would a church forbid consumption of alcohol? But there's also sort of an interesting dimension to the story with this man who found the loophole. No, I'm not drinking anymore. My brothers, though, that's a different story. And finding a way to work around that. It's interesting, you know, on Mother's Day, I'm pretty sure that every parent knows that there's times where they've sat down to reason with their child. And they have heard, you know, that here was the letter of the law, and I found this incredibly creative way to completely subvert the spirit of the law, but I've obeyed the letter of the law completely, right? Any mothers or fathers out there understand what I'm talking about? Well, the issue that we're going to be looking at today is the issue of legalism. And this is part of a series on spiritual malpractice that we started a couple of weeks ago and took a little bit of break for Andrew and the youth to do their thing last week. But we want to take some time today to look at this issue, what legalism is, what legalism isn't, and then look at some practical ways that we can move beyond legalism to find the kind of relationship with God that He desires. So a couple things that I'd like to do, and you can follow along in your notes, are first of all to look at understanding legalism. What is legalism? And it's interesting that I bring this up because if you look in the cover of Scripture from cover to cover, you will never see the word legalism occurring in the Bible. It's never used. Now, the word law is, and there's a couple of other things that could be related to it, but legalism doesn't. And so what happens is we have this slippery concept that the moment we bring out, because it has such a bad connotation in Christian circles, you know, it's like we throw that out, and if we call something legalism, we've immediately poisoned the well, and oh my goodness, whatever it is, it's got to be bad. It is something that's bad. But oftentimes, our aversion to it and our reaction to it colors the fact that we're not sure precisely what kind of stuff constitutes legalism, with the effect that sometimes we call things legalistic that really are no more than instructions that God has given us. And sometimes we assume that something that we've built up in our minds as a boundary is now something that every Christian must adhere to, and in calling them to do that, we then commit the error of legalism. A couple things. Generally, legalism refers to a system of rules and regulations for achieving either salvation, sometimes or, spiritual growth. The key is we're talking about human effort. Now, obviously, this is a problem because when we start talking about salvation, each of us hopefully recognize that salvation is not an issue of human effort. It's something that we receive by God's grace through faith, as God tells us in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, and so legalism in that context is completely out of the question. What it does is it takes focus off of what God has done and put it on what we do. And when we focus on what we do instead of what God has done, we now, instead of having a relationship, are talking about performance. How is our performance? What does it look like? And frankly, if you look at the narrative of Scripture, you find that it's our performance that got us into the mess of needing a Savior in the first place, right? Remember what Paul said, and he's quoting Old Testament Scripture in Romans, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It was our actions that got us into that. And so when we say that actions of ours are going to earn salvation, it doesn't work. What allows us to be saved is that we trust that God provided a way for that to occur by God's grace through our faith. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for our sins. It's not a question of what we do. It's God saying, it's done. Accept it. And that's important. And so one dimension of legalism, it's probably one of the less common ones in the church, but it's one that has reared its head. It's one that probably was an issue with many of the Jews, if not all of them, in Paul and Jesus' day. But what about spiritual growth? Isn't that something that requires our effort? Isn't that something that we need rules and regulations for? And it's interesting that as much as we have rules and regulations, and we'll talk about that in a second, that define for us and help us to understand what good behavior, the kind of behavior that God wants is, we find that spiritual growth, too, is a matter of relationship. And if you want, write this verse down. It's John chapter 15, and it's verse 4. I'm actually going to turn here because it's a tremendous passage in John 15. You can write that down there. The passage where Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here's the command, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding is not the language of performance. Abiding is the language of relationship. So even spiritual growth is I mean, there's some of what we do, but the primary focus of spiritual growth is how we're connected with Christ and how that relationship with Christ, that abiding with Christ, works through me to transform me from the inside out. The answer to a legalistic way of looking at growth. Another thing that we can see about legalism often involves establishing rules and rituals that go beyond the explicit teaching of Scripture. Goes beyond the explicit teaching of Scripture. For instance, the story, you know, drinking isn't wrong. Yes, there's some wisdom that we need to use in some certain circumstances, but it's not by itself wrong. To say that it's wrong and to create a boundary that goes beyond what Scripture says is going beyond Scripture. Now, sometimes that's not necessarily a bad thing. And Pastor Andrew last week shared a case where it might be a good idea for ourselves to establish some boundaries that go beyond what Scripture does. See, with the right motivation, this can be that healthy enterprise of creating defensive depth from sin. If I have a struggle with alcohol addiction, and I know that if I drink too much, I'm going to get drunk and I'm going to do all kinds of crazy things, then it might be a very good thing for me to set for myself a boundary that says, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to go to a bar. If I have friends that's what they make the friendship about and that's the way that they interact, then I need to distance myself from those friends. Now notice what's happening. I'm willingly choosing to do that because I want to create defense depth. I don't want to see how close I can get to sin and cozy up to that line and try to remain firm. I want to say if that's not a good thing, you know, I'm willingly going to choose to distance myself from it. That's okay. That's a good motivation. That's a good thing for me personally to choose to do on the basis of wisdom. But legalism does the same thing for a different motivation. And this is what makes legalism such a difficult thing to recognize and a difficult thing to eradicate in the church. Because oftentimes if you look at two people, they're doing the same action. Person A is doing it for the right reason. Person B is doing it for the wrong. And what we see with the wrong motivation and the wrong, tending to take it too far with legalism is something that was exemplified by the Pharisees of Jesus' day and even in the successive centuries afterwards. You know, the Pharisees sat down and said, okay, what does it take to obey the law of God? Well, what are the commandments, first of all? And so they sat down and they calculated and they went through the Old Testament and they made lists and they came up with a list of, depending on the rabbi you look at, 613 or 614 commandments. Boom. There's my list. That's what I have to obey. As long as I do that, hey, I'm golden. I'm good. But then they got to thinking, because some of these commandments weren't very specific. So you had to make rules about what rule you were looking at. And so you'd come up with additional rules. And then they got to thinking, you know, man, I mean, that's good. So now we know what we can't do. But, you know, maybe it is a good idea to create defensive depth and require that for everybody else. And so what we have in successive centuries is not only the Jewish law, which we have in our Bible today, but the Jews created the Gemara and the Mishnah on top of it that added another set of commandments. Here's how this works. The command says, you shall do no work on the Sabbath. Awesome. What constitutes work? Now we've got to sit down and we've got to make a judgment. Well, how far can I walk? You know, because, I mean, if I go on like a couple days' journey, that seems like work. And if I do it on the Sabbath, I mean, I'm not supposed to work. And so, oh, you know what? There's a certain number of steps that we're allowed to take on the Sabbath. You can take 50. But if you take 51, you have done work now, you know? So we can't have that. Or, you know, you've got to be able to eat. You know, man's got to eat. We know that, right? You know, you got to eat on the Sabbath, but cooking seems like work, right? So you can't cook on the Sabbath. You know, you got to prepare it the day before, and then you can eat it, and you can't do that. So that's the Mishnah, the set of laws that define what we can do. But then, you know, it's, well, let's keep ourselves from even being tempted to doing that. So one of the crazier laws that you can find is we need to set some boundaries to protect the laws that we've already just set up. Here's one of the crazy ones. Women are not permitted to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. Now, believe me, this is a little strange. So why are they not allowed to look in the mirror? Well, the problem is that you might look in a mirror and you might see a gray hair. I'm not kidding you. If you saw a gray hair, you know, of course, the temptation would be that you would pluck the gray hair out. But if you pluck a gray hair, guess what it is? It's work. So you can't pluck a gray hair because that would be work. And so you know, you shouldn't even look in the mirror because you don't even want to be tempted doing that. So now the standard, you know, where it started here, it then got extended to here, and then it got extended to here, and now what's happened is that the good idea of defensive depth gets made a standard that everybody has to adhere to, right? Fortunately, today we can just color it, but maybe that would be work too. I don't know, right? So this is one of the challenges that we run into, is that we look at this, and the conclusion is that once we establish these, you know, X degrees of laws, that if I obey these things, well, now I can measure myself as a holy person. See how crazy legalism can get, and Paul rightly had something to say about that. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 2. And although this was not the specific Jewish heresy that that Paul was addressing in the Colossian church, there still is a principle in here that I think is really helpful. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in laws and principles and all of that stuff. No. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Jump ahead with me to verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What we find is that in addition to moving beyond Scripture, legalism uses these unbiblical or debatable standards to define holiness. And more often than not, we use that to measure ourselves, but more often than not, what we do is we impose that on others. I'm taking this non-biblical standard, I'm making that what holiness is about, and now all of you are going to be obligated to do that. And if you don't, I'm going to treat you with contempt because obviously you're not as good a Christian as I am. Do you see the lure of this? See how easy it is? And here's the challenge. Our tendency is to go this legalistic direction, to be just like the Pharisees. Yeah, I don't know about you, but you know, most guys, we like to measure performance. We like to see kind of where do I stand with other people? You know, I'm as buff as other people, you know? I mean, am I as smart as other people? Do I make as much money as other people? And, you know, I'll compare my car and do all that kind of stuff. And so I'm not touching women because it's Mother's Day, you know? Because I know you guys never do that. But, you know, if you did, you know, with, you know, looks and all that kind of stuff, you might do something similar to that. The challenge that we run into is that now this gives me some way to be able to measure my holiness, see where I stand. But it's not true holiness. It's holiness, in quotation marks. That's all that we get out of it. We make standards of behavior in areas where Scripture never does. And in fact, Scripture gives us a lot of personal freedom. Some of us might be very restrictive in some areas because those are areas of sin. We want to create that legitimate defensive depth. But the moment we think that that new standard that we've made for ourselves becomes a mark of holiness, the moment we start thinking that other people need to do that, we've now stepped into a type of legalism. And we do that all the time. Think about the kind of ways that we do this in the church with dress. You know, there used to be a time period where women wearing makeup or being forced to wear a head covering was a standard of holiness. Today, we have people that look down on our youth that come in with ball caps in church. A culture where that's not disrespectful. They've just done that all their lives. They go everywhere with it. We do that with activities. You know, maybe we're not allowed to see movies that have a particular rating. You know, just G movies, people. Anything else, and you know, you're a sinner. You know, how dare you go to even PG-13? Listening to secular music, dancing. Who would do that? I have another joke, but I can't tell you that one from the pulpit, so I won't go there. Playing cards, smoking cigarettes, cigars, pipes, other things that we think mark really strong Christians. You know, I only homeschool my kids. They don't go to public schools. Aren't I a smart Christian? May relate to doctrine. We're a church that only uses a particular Bible translation because anything else is less pure. We must have some kind of spiritual gift manifested. We have some strict observance of the Sabbath. And anybody who doesn't do that, I mean, even today, right? We talk about that no work on the Sabbath. But even today, there's Christian churches that have done that. Forbidden musical instruments for use during worship. The list could go on. And chances are you've probably been in an environment where those types of non-biblical standards were imposed on everyone. That's not good. Now, I do want to close this section just with one kind of qualification, because we don't want to confuse legalism with obedience to clear commands from God. And if you've got your Bibles, I would like you to turn here to John 14:21, because this is one of those things that sometimes can get misunderstood. Yes, we're not to be legalistic. Yes, we're not to hold people to standards, but at the same time, God himself has standards that he asks us to obey. Jesus is the one who says this. If you've got a Bible that has red letters, these are the words of Jesus. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay? This is important. This doesn't mean that all commands are bad. Jesus says, if the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now notice what he said, what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that the one who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who gets saved. Salvation is not a matter of keeping the commandments. It is definitely a matter of the Christian walk. If we want to be like Jesus, right, we need to be living in a way that honors him. Salvation is about what Christ has done. Our walk is about becoming more like Jesus. And for that, he's given us, here are things that you need to do. If you want to be like me, you need to develop the heart that I have. You need to follow and develop the priorities that I have. And those things have been given to us as commandments. So where Scripture gives us a clear command, guess what? Legalism? Not if Jesus says so. Where Scripture gives us a clear command, we have a responsibility before God to obey it. And we also have then a responsibility that if we see a brother Christian taking a clear command of Scripture and disobeying it, to go up and say, bro, what's up? You know, it says you shall not commit adultery and, you know, I saw you. What's going on? Right? Not judgmentalism, not legalism, the commands of Scripture, what Jesus calls us to adhere to. Now, in debatable areas, this is where we need to be very, very careful. Not necessarily that we can't talk to somebody about it. We can, but we don't come in and say, you're sinning and you need to stop. We need to say, hey, bro, help me understand. You know, I see you doing this, and is that wise? You know, are you falling off the wagon here a little bit? Can I help in any way? We need to be very, very careful. Doing what we do for our benefit may not be something that someone else needs to do. We can't hold them by that same standard. So how do we get rid of legalism? What is it that helps us to create that right balance? And I'd like to suggest a couple of things, some things that I've already mentioned, but I'd like to bring them to conclusion. The big thing about legalism, the antidote to legalism, is grace. The antidote to legalism is grace. And it's not that we want to make grace, well, okay, you either do rules or you can do whatever you want and God will forgive you. That's not grace. Grace is us recognizing, it's God making a decision that he is going to love us no matter what. But that grace is something that should never give us license. If we truly understand what grace is about, we would never take our step across the line. And when we do, it's because we've just been the bonehead and we've, you know, occasionally slipped up like all Christians do. A couple things. Accept that we don't have to earn God's love. You know, many of us may have grown up in environments where love was something that was earned. If your performance didn't match up, you know, you were really, you know, treated poorly in the context of the family. That's not the way God's economy works. What God says in Romans 5:8 through Paul is that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. God is always reaching out to us in love. And it's not because we deserve it. What we deserve is exactly what we should get, punishment. That's what we deserve. That's what our actions. You know, even when we calculate all the good ones that we've worked in there, and all of us have got some of those, but it's the bad ones, the motivations. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we keep certain rules and regulations. That doesn't bring God's love. It's because God has decided to love us. And God has provided a means that we can be made right with him by sending his son to die for us. Once we understand that, it helps us to remember we're not in the realm of performance. Yes, we want to grow to be more like Christ. We want to learn what he's like and follow his example. Yes, all that's true. But we don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to. It's there for us. Second thing that we see is pursue transformation through relationship with Christ. Jesus, in one of the longest teachings on the law, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, went and talked about how he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he gave this warning in Matthew 5:20. He says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the thing. There's no way we can out-Pharisee a Pharisee, nor does God want us to. That's not the kind of righteousness that he's talking about. He's not saying, well, their righteousness on all their deeds, it only got them here, and you need to do more and perform more, and then you can be here, and then your righteousness will exceed theirs. What he was talking about was an entirely different kind of relationship, not one that's governed by rules and regulations. We have to get past their righteousness, the kind of righteousness that they earned, the kind of it. right? A different kind of righteousness is what he's looking for us. One that's not about doing, but it's about being connected to him. And that John 15 sense of abiding with him, of knowing him, of letting his word fill us. So slowly but surely, from the inside out, transformation is going on. The decisions that we're making are influenced by his word more than by the culture around us. That our heart and desires are changing based on what God has communicated to us in his word. Our value comes from what Christ has done and not by what we have done. That's the essence of relationship with Christ. And it means that we need to spend that time with him. It means that we need to be in prayer. We need to be conforming our will to his. And lastly, I think that this is a practical way of avoiding legalism. We need to be very careful to differentiate between what Scripture commands and our own personal convictions. Again, I'm going to say that I think it is very good for us at a personal level to look at areas where we may have weakness and create some defenses for ourselves. Not in a legalistic, you know, kind of way. Not I hear this and I'm more holy. But because I know that there are certain things that if I go so far, I'm probably going to be caught up into it and I want to protect myself from that kind of sin. It's a smart thing, done for the right reasons. Not to measure my holiness against others and certainly not to impose that on other people. You know, if you ask me, hey, Brian, how are you able to, you know, cover sin in this issue? Well, I'll tell you what I do. And if that helps you, great. And if you can learn something from that and maybe do something slightly different, awesome. If that's not going to work for you and you need something else, well, let's talk to someone else and let's find out how they've overcome it. Because maybe they do something else. Maybe they set a different line or something. When we can learn from one another and we can share honestly but not feel obligated to do the same thing that I've personally chosen to do or that you've chosen to do, we can have a fruitful discussion that allows us to use wisdom in finding ways to combat our own sins. The things that we fall into again and again and again and struggle with all the time. That's good. But we need to be careful that our personal convictions are just personal convictions. Right? When it comes to commands, all Christians are obligated to obey scriptural commands. And so we need to be willing to go to one another, and if you see me, you know, towing something wrong with what Scripture actually commands, call me on it. I'll call you on it too, because I care about you. God has gone so far as to give us instructions. We want to make sure that we're living those ones out in a gentle way. You know, write this verse down, Galatians 5, 1, to do so gently, Galatians 5, 1. Not to come in and say, dude, you know, I'm going to drop the gauntlet on you. No. Gently, with a goal of restoration. Personal convictions are not to become marks of holiness. We cannot expect other Christians to hold to the personal convictions that we've chosen. But if we choose to do those things, that's not legalism. There's nothing wrong with that, provided that we do it for the right reason, the right motive. And if it can help someone to share that, share it. But share it as, hey, here's what I do. Here's what's helped me overcome this area of sin. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer right now and ask our worship team to come back up. You guys have got a song to close, yes? All right. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And as we think about the ways that we as Christians, pretty much all people, just make things more difficult. It's hard sometimes to know how to move forward in this world, to be able to honor you. And it's so easy to buy into the lie and the lure of legalism. It's so easy to have something tangible that we can measure our holiness with. Something tangible that we can point to and see, oh look, I'm doing well. Father, when we do that, it just opens up a whole different can of worms and causes us to lose sight of the fact that you died on the cross for our sins. That everything's done. There's nothing that we have to do to earn that salvation. Father, I pray that you can help us get out of this performance mindset and instead genuinely look at how we can live our lives, not performance-based, but in relationship, in connection with you, in interaction with you, and through what you're doing in our hearts, transforming us and giving us new desires, giving us new insight, a new way that you want us to live. It's crazy that sometimes the two results of those processes look the same. The motivation is so different. But I pray that you help us to be people who genuinely come to you with hearts open to hear from you and learn from you, to experience relationship with you instead of just settling for rules and regulations. Father, we know you want to set us free from that. We know that your Spirit living in us wants nothing more than to partner with us in our growth and transformation. And I pray that we would be open to that. I pray that you would teach us how to seek that always and how to check our lives to make sure that we're not setting up unrealistic, unbiblical standards just so that we can pat ourselves on the back. Father, you're such an amazing God. You're so real. And I pray that we would never relegate you to just a rule book. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.